Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17. I want to thank Pastor publicly for the opportunity to preach tonight and give me this opportunity. I'm just thankful for our pastor and all that he does, and I appreciate the opportunity very much. Acts chapter 17. Have you realized that bad news travels faster than good news? Have you realized that?
Yeah.
I did a little bit of research. They say that within 2 hours, the whole world knew of President JFK's assassination. Of course, this was back in the 1960s. They knew where he was killed, who killed him, and how he was killed within 2 hours. Today, we can get news almost instantly. And good news is good news. Once it took 2 hours to find out something, now we can find out something in 2 minutes. Well, we've got some good news. And that good news is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us as human beings to pass along bad news. But tonight I want to encourage you, let's pass on some good news. And the good news, very simply, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, still more than half the world does not know the good news that Jesus died, where he died, and the purpose for his death. 64 million people die every year who don't know that Jesus Christ died for them. Surveys tell us that about 98% of Christians do not regularly introduce others to who Jesus Christ is. We're going to talk about this tonight. Now, I'm not here tonight to beat you up or to get you down, okay? But to build you up and encourage you to share your faith. And that's the purpose of the message tonight. So let's look, for the sake of time, in Acts chapter 17. And for the sake of time, we're only going to read one verse, and that is verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." The title of the message tonight is Turning the World Upside Down. I want to get a little bit more specific. Before we can turn the world upside down, we've got to turn DFW upside down. And we've got to look at it from a personal standpoint, a personal view. Now, a little context about what Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas have just left Philippi. They've just been beaten. They take the 100-mile journey from Philippi to Thessalonica, passing a couple of cities and going straight to Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews here at Thessalonica describe Paul and Silas as these that have turned the world upside down. Now let's think about this for a minute. They had not begun, this is of course their second missionary journey. They haven't been to a whole lot of places, but already they had received the compliment. They had received the idea that these men were doing something that was going to turn the world upside down. And that's exactly the description that the Bible tells us here. And that is what you and I as Christians should be seeking to do in our day and in our generation. To turn the world upside down. And the only way to turn the world upside down is to turn it right side up. To turn it right side up. For those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord, we're commanded to join in an all-out effort to teach the saved and evangelize the lost. And one of the great purposes the Lord had in saving us was for the purpose of us telling others what happened to us. To tell others of the transformation that God has done in our own personal lives. And that's why we have the word testimony. To testify what God has done to us or for us. And have you ever stopped to think what would happen if every real Christian set out to be a soul winner? Have you really stopped to think about that? What would it look like if every member of Worth Baptist Church was a soul winner? And we really ought to be. We really ought to be. That's really our calling. And by the way, the Lord has given us, the Jesus gave us the Great Commission that we'll look at here in Matthew chapter 28. But he's already given it to us. We all ought to set out to be a soul winner. But I believe here in Acts chapter 17, the Lord gives us seven characteristics of men and women who turned the world upside down by seeking to win souls for the Lord. So let's make it personal tonight. About turning DFW upside down. So let me give you seven things tonight that I believe will encourage you as we go through the summer and through the rest of the year to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we must be at the disposal of the Lord. Now think about that for a minute. We all must be at the disposal of the Lord to be used by Him wherever and in whatever that he wants. Now I want you to look with me in verse number 1 of chapter 17. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now many Bible scholars believe they passed these two cities because they did not have a synagogue. And Paul said that he was going to take the gospel to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. And that's where they're at right now. They're in the Grecian area. Now, we learned that God's servants were constantly on the move. The Bible says that they passed through. They weren't passing through with the purposes of seeing places. They were passing through to reach people. That was what they were doing. They weren't going on vacation. They were there for the purpose of going for one reason and one reason only, to tell people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see people as souls. I mean, we just need to stop and realize that every person you meet, every person you see on a daily basis has a soul, and that soul is going to spend eternity in one of two places, and that's heaven or hell. We need to understand. We need to remember that. We go through our busy days sometimes. We don't even think about that. The Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the multitude, the Bible says he was moved with what? Compassion. We too easily see people moved, not necessarily with compassion, but with frustration at the inconveniences that they may bring, or we're moved by intimidation of what they would say if we spoke the truth. So instead of being moved with compassion, we're moved with intimidation. We're moved with the frustration of the inconvenience. Well, what if that person don't like me? What if that person thinks wrong about me? Clearly, Paul had a passion to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read of his conversion in verse number 20. We're told that when his eyes were opened, that he knew Christ as his own personal Savior. And the Bible says that he straightway went and preached who? Christ. That means straightway means he started doing it instantly. He went right after it. That was his all-consuming passion for the rest of his earthly life. That was his passion, was to win and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he found himself, whether it was in prison in Acts chapter 16, in a palace in Philippians chapter 1, in a synagogue here in chapter 17, verse number 1, or just a few verses later down in Berea, the Bible says that he was telling others about Jesus Christ. Didn't make any difference where he was at. You know, folks, listen, we don't have to be on organized soul winning on Wednesday morning or on Saturday morning or whenever you want to go out with your partner to go soul winning. You can go soul winning anytime.
Amen.
And we should be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Isn't that right?
Amen.
His one great life work was to make Christ known. And that should be a purpose for us. We ought to... Our life work ought to be to make Christ known. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, we are called Christians. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So to make Christ known in wherever place or circumstances that we find ourselves. And we need to be willing to witness for the Lord. So let me ask you, can it be said that it is your passion to win others to Christ? We really need to be at the disposal of the Lord, number one. Number two, if we're going to turn the world upside down, we must be very sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In verse number one, we're led to ask why it was that Paul and Silas on their 100-mile journey to Thessalonica passed through these two cities. Surely it was God's divine order for them to pass through there. By the way, I think by just studying this that when he went to Thessalonica to win others to Christ, that he expected those people in Thessalonica to go to these two cities and spread the gospel. And that's what I understand that they did. But they were led by the Holy Spirit. They had divine orders to go where? To Thessalonica. They were being led by the Holy Spirit, just as Philip was led to the eunuch out in the desert, as Ananias was led to Saul in Acts 9, as Peter was led to Cornelius in Acts 10. And I want you to notice two very significant expressions. Go back to chapter 16 in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." That word "essayed" there means that they endeavored. They really wanted to do that, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. It didn't allow them to go. Why? Because they were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. How many times in your life, in your Christian life, have you met someone and you talked to somebody and then after that conversation, you feel a little spoken by the heart in your heart? Holy Spirit says, why didn't you witness to that person? We really need, but on the other hand, haven't we always also had an opportunity that when we've led to talk to somebody and witness to somebody, we have the Holy Spirit says, you need to witness to that person. Case in point, I was there studying in my office today, studying for this message. And typically our door in our office is locked. Today it wasn't for some reason. And I still don't know the reason why. But a guy comes walking in. He walks back and speaks to me and says, hey, I'm here to check your air conditioners. I said, well, it seems like they're working good. And then we just began a conversation. In fact, he even began the conversation about spiritual things, about things that are going on in his life. And I just let him talk and listen, talk, and he talked, listened. And then the Holy Spirit said, Earl, you need to witness to him. I said, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. So I gave him the gospel. Now he gave me that he was saved. He came to know the Lord as his personal Savior, and I was thankful for that. And I gave him a tract and told him he's looking for a church that preaches the gospel. And I said, hey, you found it. Here it is. Come on back. Listen to our pastor. But we've all been in that situation. We need to be sensitive. Listen, how may we know to whom the Lord would have us to witness? It's the Spirit, the answer to that question is that the Holy Spirit will show us.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will show us. But this means that we must have the touch of the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, we have a tendency to miss the forest for the trees, don't we? There are people around us who need the Lord. How can you see and seize these opportunities? Well, we got to look for them specifically. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to give us these, and he's going to speak to us. But listen, What are some ways we can look for them? Well, here's one way. When you're going through the checkout counter of the store, give the clerk a tract with an invitation to the church. You don't have time to ask them right there, well, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? But let me tell you one thing you can at least say, hey, let me give you something to read, take home and read. And hand them a tract. When you go to restaurants, take a tract with you. Leave it with a tip and make sure you leave a good tip. Okay? Make sure you do that. When a coworker tells you about a difficult situation in his or her life, maybe they're going through a divorce, maybe they're going through a hard time in their life, maybe they're going through some difficulties, maybe they've lost a family member or something like that, offer to pray for them. And as you pray for them, tell them what a difference knowing Christ personally means to you. And witness that way. That's a great way to do it. Listen, you would be surprised how many opportunities there are to share the gospel when you're looking for them. The problem is, a lot of times, we're not looking for them, are we? We're not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Listen, you and I both were put in trust with the gospel. We were put in that trust, and we should look for opportunities to share it with those around us. If we're really going to turn the world upside down for Christ, we got to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we must go and win them. We must go and win them. And we can't wait for them to come to us, okay? In verse number 2, the Bible says that Paul, as his manner was, of course, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, went in unto them. He did not wait for them to come to him. He went to them. He went and found those who were potential candidates for salvation and for the kingdom of God. Now listen, we do not have a commission to build our church and then wait for people to come and fill it. We don't. Our only commission is to go. Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Psalm 126, verse 6, He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We can't have the attitude that if we build it, they will come. I think there was a movie about that or something. Listen, we've got to face the fact that very few outsiders come into our worship services. And it's imperative that we go and find them and bring them in. And that we do it systematically and continuously. How? We got ministries for that. But you don't have to be involved in the ministry to give your testimony and to share the gospel. Amen. We have DFW evangelism that goes on. And you can go at your time. But listen, evangelism for us as Christian is a 24/7, 365 a year thing.
Amen.
And how do we do it? We do it through everyday life. Through the avenues of daily contacts at school or in businesses, by inviting our neighbors into our homes, by making contacts with tracts, by taking people to hear the gospel. Hey, why don't you come with me to Vacation Bible School? Why don't you come with me to a Sunday night service? Why don't you come with me to Mission Conference? Why don't you come with me to anything that we're doing here? Listen, you know what? If a visitor comes into our church here, they ought to know before they leave who Jesus is. And there shouldn't be a visitor walk out of the church that isn't confronted with the fact of, hey, do you know 100% sure that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do it lovingly. We don't want to walk up to visitors and pin them up against the wall and says, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven today if you died? No, we don't want to do that. But we ought to be concerned. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We ought to do it lovingly. Is that right?
Amen.
We ought to do it compassionately. Is that right?
Amen.
Number four, We must endeavor to meet those whom we would win on the ground of a common interest. Verse number 2, we read that says, Paul, reason with them out of the Scriptures. That is, the Old Testament Scriptures. They were Jews, and this was Paul's point of contact. He knew what the Old Testament Scriptures said. He studied them. He knew that they would agree with him entirely as he reasoned from their Scriptures. And in like manner, what we need to do is we need to find some point of contact with those whom we want to win to Christ. Preferably something upon which that we can identify with them or immediately agree with. And here's some good rules. First of all, show genuine interest in the person you want to win. Show some general interest. It's important. If he's a businessman, if a guy you're witnessing is a businessman, take an interest in his business. If he's a card collector, take an interest in his sports cards. If he's a dog lover, take an interest in his dog. If she is a cat lover, well, oh. Listen, find out some common ground. It could be a hobby. It could be a sport team. It could be a university. It could be anything. Find a hobby for these that is some common ground. Next, find something for which you can commend the person you want to win. If you pat a dog, what's going to happen? The tail's going to wag, isn't it? On the other hand, if you criticize the person you're seeking to win to Christ, you're going to have a hard time winning them to Jesus. In fact, you're only going to antagonize them. Listen, don't begin by looking at their hair or their clothes or their piercings or their tattoos, because already you've made a judgment. Why don't you remember that person has a soul? And that soul is going to spend eternity in one or two places. So find something to compliment. It may take some time, okay? There's some rough people out there. It may take some time, but find something. Find some common ground. Next, ask a favor of the person you would win. I believe all of us want to help. I know I say this a lot. Hey, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. And when we say that, we are opening ourselves up to be asked a favor. As I've thought about this, you know, our Lord adopted this method as well. You remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus sent his disciples away, he went to the well and sat down and waited for the woman at the well. And what did he do? He asked her for a drink of water. He asked a favor. Ask a neighbor to help. And what did he do? He gave her the water of life. And what are we doing? We're giving people the water of life. So not only ask a favor of the person you would win, but do a favor for the person you want to win. If you have a neighbor that's having some difficulty or in trouble, find some way to help them. I remember we had a neighbor move in across the street from us, man, and I thought it was his wife, but found out that she is not his wife. But they were out doing some gardening, and I love gardening, believe it or not. But I got myself into a little bit of trouble because they were digging up shrubs. So what did I do? Went over there and got a shovel, and I wanted to talk to my neighbor. Invite him to church. And for 3 hours, what did I do? I worked hard. I worked hard. Now, I'm still trying to get them to come to church. In fact, I told them about what I did. They said, oh, you're a pastor. You can marry us. I said, yeah, I could. But whenever I needed some help with the fence, it blew from a storm that came through. Guess who came over and helped? My neighbor. And what did I do? Told him about Jesus again. They know Christ is their Savior. I'm thankful for that. But I really would like to see them get in church. Do a favor. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Steward relationships. Steward relationships. God has placed specific relationships in your life. whether it's family or neighbors or coworkers or friends, maybe briefer acquaintances, things like the banker or the baker or the bank teller or your child's soccer coach. See these relationships as a gift from the Lord and nurture them for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Most of these will not accept Christ the very first time you witness to them. But talk to them about Jesus. And what I'm suggesting that if a particular moment isn't the right time or the person doesn't respond to the gospel the first time, to share it with them. Continue to nurture the relationship. Keep that relationship open. And there's really two specific ways, and just in passing. Number one, pray for the person. Pray for them. Secondly, be careful to maintain a good testimony before them. That is so important. Listen, think of it this way. Another Christian may have the opportunity to tell the gospel to them, but you have the opportunity to live the gospel before them. Did you get that? Somebody else may tell them, but you have the opportunity to live the gospel in front of them. Number five, we must be willing to win them with the Word of God. You know, it's kind of impossible to win a soul effectively into the assurance of salvation apart from using God's Word. And we see Paul here in verse 2 and 3, and it says this, "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." I see here that Paul used three things here: reasoning, explaining, and demonstrating. Reasoning, explaining, and demonstrating. Notice in verse that he says he reasoned with them. Reminds me of Isaiah 1:8, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. White as wool." He reasoned with out of the Scriptures. And the Greek word there, translated reason, is the English word dialogue. He just had a conversation with them. They were exchanging questions. They were asking questions. They were answering questions. And he dialogued them in the Old Testament Scriptures, much like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch when he was saying, "How should I know these things?" And what did Paul do? He basically showed them who Jesus was by just explaining to them what the Old Testament Scriptures had said. Hey, this is what Jesus did for you. Next, he employed the method of exposition or explaining. This word literally means opening. Paul opened the Scriptures with clarity and simplicity. He went from Scripture to Scripture, next allegedly or demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. What was he doing? He was giving evidence here, which means to place beside or to set before, the idea of presenting persuasive evidence to the listeners. You know, a lot of times people don't believe us when we're witnessing to them because we just don't know the Scriptures. We're afraid to tell them our testimony. He preached Christ's death and resurrection, and that's what we need to tell people. And Paul emphasized in all this who Jesus is. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And what he did for them, that he suffered and rose again from the dead. And to be effective soldiers, we must know how to handle the Word of God. And if you don't know how to point a soul to Christ, please learn. We have opportunities twice a year, actually more than that, to teach you how to lead a person, Lord. But do this. If you say, "I don't know the Scriptures," all you've got to do is tell them your testimony. That's all you got to do. Who told your testimony of salvation to lately? Who have you shared that with? Number six, we must have the grace of perseverance. Paul tells us that in verse number 2, Luke, actually writing Acts, tells us that he visited the synagogue three Sabbath days. That doesn't necessarily mean 3 weeks there, okay? We don't know exactly how long Paul and Silas was there. But here's the point. Soul winning is the hardest work in the world. And for this reason, we are apt to become very discouraged. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, be not weary in well-doing, right? Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we, what? Say it with me. Faint not. How easy it is for us to give up just at that critical moment. You know, I love fishing. I am a fisherman. I love fishing. And I love to go fishing. And there have been times that I'll go out there all day and not get a bite. But what am I doing all the time? And I'm trying every spot to find that 10-pound bass. And I haven't found it yet. But I'll stay all day and I'll never get discouraged that I never catch a fish. But we'll go out and we'll have one door slammed in our face and we want to give up. Listen, we can't do that. We can't do that. We have to have the grace of perseverance. It's easy to give up, but we must continue to be faithful to giving the gospel. Number seven and last, we must not be discouraged. If we only save some, and if some do not believe. Look in verse number 4. The Bible says this. Some of them believed. It also says, in some of the Greeks there was a great multitude. And we're told that the Jews which believed not. In fact, Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be partakers thereof with you. Understand this. When you go out soul winning, whether you knock one door and have failure after failure after failure after failure, you're going for the gospel's sake and not your own. Remember that. No fisherman expects to catch all the fish. But what a thrill it is to catch some. Isn't that right? Amen. And when you go to heaven, and when I go to heaven, will you have some? Will you have one? Or will you have none? What will it be? One poet wrote this, "Show me thy will, Lord Jesus. Teach me thy will, Lord Jesus, and in thy strength, Lord Jesus, thy witness I will be." Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just encourage you tonight. We need to take giving the gospel personally because it's been given to each one of us personally. Are you faithful? Fulfilling the Great Commission. How do we turn the world upside down? We do it by one soul at a time. Father, thank you for this truth that we see here in Acts chapter 17 of how it encourages us to be more faithful in our soul winning, to tell others about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us would examine ourselves tonight just to see how often are we really giving the good news, whether through our testimony or just through ministry or through just developing relationships. I know I've been convicted this last couple of days in studying for this. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts to do more than maybe what we're doing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You may be here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now let me just encourage you, if you don't, would you come forward? We have some people that like to show you how you can know for sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. But this message tonight was mostly for Christians. How are you in giving out the good news? Father, thank you again. Do your work in the invitation as only you can. In Jesus' name.